So how many of you have wondered what this is? We're building a major Jenga game that we're going to... No, that's not it. It's the Washington Monument coming up. No, it's not that either. I'm just seeing if y'all are listening or not after y'all out of breath up here from singing. That is, our missions committee has challenged us as a church, if you haven't noticed already, to what's called First Global Mission, and to be a church giving to missions not only during the seasons of missions giving, but all year round, and to consider giving on a regular basis instead of just seasonally. And so what's going to happen, that represents almost $7,000 given so far as a church. And so it's about a fifth of the way done. And I'm not going to tell you what it is or what it will be. You'll have to give to get the pieces to help us build it, and then you can see what it turns out by Christmas season. Hopefully, we'll be getting close, if not before. So that's our missions goal this year, to help you kind of visualize. Now, I went down to visit with my parents Thursday afternoon and Friday, and to do some work for them. My parents are aging. Aren't we all, right? Okay, let's just be honest. We're all, if you quit aging, what happens? You die. Okay, so aging's a good thing. Let's don't look at it as a bad thing. My parents are aging. They're into their 70s and needed some help around their place. So I went down and worked with them and ran a weed eater for about 2-3 hours and hauled some limbs and pulled some trees down. And I'm getting old. I am hurting this morning. My shoulder's out of whack and my back's tight and I'm getting old. But I want to talk to you today about a guy who's really old. Okay, so take your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 3. Last week we talked about an 80-year-old fellow named Daniel who got ended up thrown in the lion's den. Today we're going to talk about a guy who's about 80 years old named Moses. And he's kind of got an interesting story. You know a little bit about his story. I'll just kind of give you the quick background, the thumbnail sketch. He was born to a mom and a dad, which is kind of how it works. And he was born in slavery down in Egypt. And his mother and dad, of course, loved him and didn't want anything to happen to him. And if you know the story, in Egypt at the time, the dynasty that was in charge of Egypt wanted to get rid of the Israelites because they'd become so numerous. So what they decided to do was to kill off the boys, and that would take care of the problem. Except Moses' mother said, "I love my son. I don't want him to die." You know the story. She made a basket out of reeds and pitched it on the inside and out with tar, and when the time finally came that he couldn't be quiet, they would take him down to the river and hide him in the reeds. Well, you know what happened. One of Pharaoh's daughters found him, and just like any teenage girl finds a little boy, she says, "I want to keep him." Isn't that weird how God made women to have that desire to care for little boys and little girls? It's kind of neat, I think. But anyway, she finds him and says, "Well, I'm going to bring him to my house, but I really can't take care of him because I'm the daughter of Pharaoh, and I need somebody to help out." And if you remember, Pharaoh's sister was hanging out in the trees and the weeds, the reeds, watching, and she comes out and says, "I got the girl for you." And you remember who got to raise her son under the protection of Pharaoh? She became his wet nurse, which she already was, and got to continue to care for her son and give him story. Now, you know the story. He grows up in the Pharaoh's house. He gets to about 40 years old, and he's out in the work sites, and he sees one of the Egyptians abusing one of his fellow countrymen. You know the story. He gets upset, and he lets his anger get the best of him. And what did he do? He killed the guy. Buried him in the sand and thought he'd got away with it until the next day, and everyone's talking about it. It's interesting. It sounds kind of like a small town to me. People talk about all kinds of stuff, and whether they know what they're talking about or not, but they knew what they were talking about in this situation. So here he is, 40 years old. He takes off because he's afraid he's going to get killed, and he goes off into the wilderness. Now, you think wilderness, you think the woods of East Texas. Think more the desert of Arizona would be a better picture. Of where he went, and he falls in love, as that happens too, you know, with a girl. But the problem was she was a pagan. Her daddy was a pagan priest of the Midianites. By the way, did you know the Midianites and the Israelites have a common ancestry way back? They were cousins of a sorts. and they ended up back together here. And he lives for 40 more years, so now he's 80. Y'all are pretty good mathematicians this morning. And this is his job. He gets to watch sheep. Now, can you imagine, those of you who are not quite 80, I know some of your ages, and I can guess at the rest. But anyway, your job is to, I thought that was funny, huh? Okay, to watch sheep. You're 80 years old. Your job is to hang out with a bunch of sheep and make sure they get food and make sure they get water. And that's where the story picks up in Exodus chapter 3. They're out in the Negev, which is east of the Red Sea and west of Eilat today. And we pick up in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He is not a priest of God. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see, God calls to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And God continued, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now we're talking about trusting God in our series. And I want to talk to you today about trusting God in obscurity. Now, we can relate to that. Most of us, if we're honest, will have a circle of friends and very little more. We will probably never be in the national news. We'll probably never be on CNN or Fox News. We'll never be observed. We'll live our lives in relative obscurity, and then we die. That's my word of encouragement for you today. So get the picture. Here's Moses, 80 years old. Living in the middle of nowhere. He spent 40 years surrounded by power. He spent the second 40 years living his life in a distant land with distant relatives who were pagans, living a life of obscurity. Now he's got the illustrious job of watching sheep. By the way, no honorable Egyptian would have ever done that job. That was beneath them. So what that tells us is that he has really come a long way, baby. From the days of Egypt to the days of living in the Negev. He's likely on the far western edge of the Negev, a desert, looking for some grass. This is an area that would produce grass from time to time when the water would fall. His land may have been in a drought. We don't know. He is out there looking for a place to take care of his sheep. And the circumstances of life have brought him to a place where he is far from home, far from family, far from everyone, in a desolate, obscure place. But it's also a place where the Lord is. And he speaks to him from out of the burning bush. And in his setting, there are only a few naturally occurring things that God could have used. He could have spoken out of a rock. He might have spoken through the sand. He might have spoken through the air. But other than that, there's a bush. Now, what does that tell us? God can use whatever he finds nearby to use, which is another conversation. But he speaks through the bush. Now, these bushes were the things they would use to burn at night to keep warm when it would get cold in the desert. And they would burn and they would go pretty quickly. Kind of think tumbleweed. If you ever hit one of those going down the highway at 70, it doesn't do much damage to your car. It just kind of goes all around you. It's worthless, not worth much. But in the moment, here's what I want you to see. God speaks to him with a tender word. He says to him, Moses, Moses. It's kind of like speaking to your children. Sarah, Sarah, Matthew, Matthew, Abigail. That's between 10 and 3, by the way. But it's still tender. You love them. In that moment, becomes very interesting, because here's what happens. God speaks to Moses and says this: I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now get the clear identification of who he is. He's not some random individual. This is the God of his people. And while Moses has indeed grown up in the household of Pharaoh's daughter, remember who his wet nurse was, his mother. He has not been completely separated from his heritage, even when he moved into the palace. He's heard the stories. He's heard the information. You know, you think, well, she took care of him for a year or two. That's pretty amazing. Well, back in that day, they would probably take care of children the way she was till they were 4 or 5 years old. Think about that one, ladies. That was the culture and the way it was. And she's telling him stories and speaking to him. He's also been exposed to the syncretistic beliefs of the Egyptians, and he's listened to those things. And now here he is in relative obscurity, being confronted by God with a challenge in his life. And what is the challenge? We'll get to that in a minute. But here's what I want you to notice. First of all, God will intervene in your life. Do you believe that? God will intervene in your life. He'll come to you and say, here's what I have. Here's what I have for your life. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to grasp the big idea that in a lot of ways is really foreign to us today. The God of the universe absolutely has the power, the ability, the desire to intervene in your life. He wants to come to your life. He wants to come into your existence and bring you somewhere. Christian faith is more about the intervention of God in our lives than it is about us deciding to follow God. This can be seen in two ways. First of all, for the believer, and then second, for those who are not the believers yet. Those of you who are believers here this morning, listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, you need to understand the reality that God can intervene in your life whenever he wants to do so. Let me remind you of this little truth. God is God, and you're not. God is God. By definition, this means this: God can, and I believe he will, come to the margin of your life, to the edge of your life, and say, I want you to be a part of what I have. I want you to join me where I'm at. I want you to follow me and listen to me and do what I have for you. He may not give you all the details of where he's going to do it, what he's going to do, how it's going to happen, but he will give you the presence that he's there. You might be here today and say this: well, I've never heard God speak to me. I've never heard God speak. I wonder why that is. I got to tell you, I've never heard him audibly speak to me, but I have heard him speak to me and say, this is the direction I have for you, and this is the thought I have for you, and this is the place I have for you. Now, some of you are going, well, I've never sensed that. Why is that? Well, here's what I want you to understand. You may not be hearing God because at some point in your past, you said, when you did hear God, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stop right here. And now what happens is when you rebel against God and you say, God, no, 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 he will let you stay there as long as you want to be there. He won't drag you along. He won't force you to follow. You need to understand that. He will shut his work in your life down until you repent to the point of rebellion. You say, okay, God, I'm wrong. I want to be a part of your plan. Second, there's some of you who are here today who are not believers yet, or as I call you, believers not yet. In other words, you have yet to surrender your heart. You haven't heard his voice. Even if you have, you've rejected it. The Holy Spirit of God is moving as he will. I want you to understand, when God speaks to you and says, I want you to follow me, I want you to be a part of my plan, I want you to listen to my voice, that's the moment to do it. Don't put it off. Because you can't guarantee when his Spirit's going to come again and call you. Graciously, God does choose to intervene. Well, let's move on down the story. Not only was Moses confronted by God, he was also called by God to do. To do. And I want you to see this. Look at verse 7. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have surely what? Seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have what? Heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to do some things in their lives. So we're going to stop right there. Here's what I want you to see. A God-sized intervention is underway, full swing. If you can imagine with me, you are at the top of this mountain. You're looking over, and you see a bush that's burning, but it isn't consumed. And you step up and say, what's this all about? And God says, it's me. Big deal going on, right? We hear what God has and what he's up to in the moment. There's three verbs that are used in verse 7 that I want you to see. Did you see them? Seen, heard, and know. First of all, God tells Moses he has what? I've seen the affliction of the people. Now, that has to raise a question in your mind, because it does in mine, that says this: so God, have you not been looking for 400 years? Why now? Why all of a sudden does God finally see what's going on down there? Has God been gone? Is he an absentee landlord? Has he gone away? These people have been there for how long? 400 years. That's a long time. Surely something's been going on. Now, not all of that time was lived in slavery. You do know that. When Joseph and got all the family down there, they were kings, basically. They were respected people in the culture. What happened? They started out in a pretty sweet place, and they ended up in a pretty bitter place. Now, how did that happen? That's more than we have time for this morning, but I want you to understand, they have gone through this process, and what God had promised is this: you are not supposed to live there forever. Now, what changed? The master plan has been to what? Go back to the promised land. What changed? I think here's what changed. The people finally look around in their situation and they go, we got a problem. It's kind of like this. If you ever go out walking in a pasture and you step in something, but you don't know you stepped in something, that's never happened to any of you, has it? Never. Until you get back to your car or your truck, and you get in, you start driving, you start going, what is that smell? You with me? And you go, man, I took a shower this morning. I hadn't worked that hard. Something's not right. What's happened to the people here is they finally figured out that they're in a whole heap of, okay? You with me? It finally took a while for them to figure it out. Sounds like you and me. We're a little slow sometimes. And they look around, they go, there's something wrong. And God, we're going to need your help. And they're going to need to cry out to him. We're going to call you. So he sees what's going on. There's a visual going on. I want you to see. Second, he hears the cry. They finally discover they got a mess in their lives. And they're going, God, where are we at? Now, here's what I want you to understand. Have they not been crying out for 400 years? The short answer is this. No, they haven't. Why? Remember when they went to the promised land? They were special. They had a place of privilege. Joseph was number two man. They were given the good land. They built new houses across the river from the capital. They had it all together. You know, when you start getting it all together, you sometimes quit looking to the one who provides for you. And so they've gotten pretty content in their situation. At some point, things change. But then also notice the idea that God knows their suffering. Did not God not know what was going on before? Yes, he did. But they have not recognized it. At some point, they had to say, God, we've got problems. God was aware, but they said, God, we need to have your help here. And that brings us to God telling Moses what he's going to do. Here's the plan. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to go back to Egypt. Oh, I don't think so. Well, the administration's changed. The people who want to kill you, they're gone. It's not a problem. You'll be all right. I don't know. God is telling him, I'm going to put you in a place where you're going to be successful, and my people are going to be successful, and God is going to get the glory. Do you see what's going on here? God has been called, has called Moses to do. That's what I want you to see. God is going to call you and me to certain tasks. Now, here's what I want you to grasp. The idea is this. When you came to know Christ, he didn't take you home immediately for a reason. Why? That'd been kind of neat. Give my heart to Jesus, take me home. Don't have to struggle with sin. Don't have to struggle with life. I'm out of here. He doesn't do that. Why? Because he has something for you to do. What is it? I don't know. I want you to understand is one of the principles I want you to add to your life is this. God is always at work. You've probably heard this before. He's always moving around us in order to accomplish his purpose here on earth. I would call it God working to build his kingdom here. And that means this. There's a lot of activities and tasks that God desires to accomplish right here through people just like you. So that begs the question. Who will God send to do the ministry that he desires to have? You know what I wish I had right now? Big old mirror. to hold up and say, look, here's the person that God has to accomplish his purpose. And I'm not going to be holding it facing me. It's going to be facing you. You're the one that God wants to accomplish great things through. You're the one through whom God wants to complete great tasks. And while we fully understand that works does not lead to salvation, we are also fully convinced that works are a direct result of salvation. You give your heart to Christ, you're not done. He still has things for you to do, things for you to be involved in, ministries to be participating in, places for you to serve. Well, I got saved, I'm done. No, you're not. While you don't have to do everything, he does have something for you to do. Well, what is it, Pastor? Tell me. I don't know what it is for you. But I guarantee you, he will speak to you. He will call you. He will take you out of your life and put you into service in his kingdom. Because listen, I got to tell you, the reality is this. Too many people in the kingdom of God, at least those who profess to be part of the kingdom of God, have allowed themselves to just come and sit. We need you involved in the kingdom of God. We need you doing what God has for you. Why is it that 20 to 30% of the people in an average church do 80 to 90% of the ministry? Why is it that 20 to 30% of the people give 80 or 90% of the money? Well, somebody will do it. I'm here to tell you this morning, as graciously and lovingly as I can, that somebody is you. Where's your place? What's your service? Oh, I'm nobody. Moses thought he was. See, when you really hear the call of God for salvation, you will immediately begin to sense that God is calling you to do something, to be somewhere, to be involved in something in the body of Christ. Moses was being called to serve. Now, you probably won't get the Moses job. Y'all okay with that? Yeah, me too. If you look at his story over the next so many chapters, man, he had a tough road. I'm glad I don't have that road. But he has something for you. I want you to hear that. Second. Third. We'll go third. Look at verse 11. But Moses said to God, just go ahead and put your mouth right here into this text, because this is what we all say. You ready? Here it is. Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? Who are you? Well, here's what God tells him. I'll be with you. This shall be the sign for you. I've sent you. And when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you're going to come right back here and serve God at this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them? God, what's your name? If I tell them your name, will they know who you are? Will you tell me your name? You ready? Here it is. Look, verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. That's my name. Kind of a weird name to us, but it's his name. And he said, say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Now, you and I, we can relate to this little verse, can't we? God says, I think I want you to be involved in it. God doesn't usually say, I think. He says, this is what I want you to do. Be here, serve here, be involved here. And we look at God and go, well, who am I? Who am I? Any of you ever said that? And the choir never, these are a committed crowd up here. Y'all look good today without your robes on, by the way. I've always wondered what you are. Now I know. Who am I? Who am I? Any of you ever said that to God? Who am I? I'm nobody. I'm a mess. I'm worthless. I'm pitiful. I'm useless. Come on, God, don't you realize who I am? I'm old. I'm 80. Don't you understand? I murdered somebody. Did you forget that? Don't you remember, God? I'm not really the best guy. And have you seen my wife? She's not even really a God-fearing woman. She's a pagan. My father-in-law, ooh, he's a piece of work. He's a priest for a pagan god. You got the wrong guy, God. Who am I? Who am I? I'm nobody. Who am I? Who are you? Who are we? This seems to be the sentiment that Moses brings and confronts God with as God is confronting him with a plan. There is definitely an interaction going on here. And from an entirely human standpoint, you look at his life and you go, I think he's got a point. He's 80. He's not young. His wife's not the sweetest, most godly woman in the world, apparently. She does come around in the story if you keep reading on. His father-in-law was a what? Pagan priest. He's a murderer. Any of you murderers in here? Please don't raise your hand. Let me just tell you this. Moses' resume is not the strongest one for the job. Okay? And yet God has come to him and said, you're the one. He says, I'm going to be with you, God. God tells Moses, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to be with you. And the bottom line is that when God, the need comes up, God's going to provide it. He says, then also I've sent you. By the way, Moses, you don't get the credit. I get the credit, is what he's telling him. And he says, here's my name. I am. Does that sound familiar to any of you? You remember what got Jesus in trouble with the Pharisees? Who are you? He said, I am. He just said, I'm God. Kind of a big deal. You see what's going on here? He says, I want to work with you. Here's what I want you to understand. God certainly confirms his work to us. He's not only going to come and ask you to be involved in his kingdom and involved in his service, he's also going to give you confirmation as you take that step of faith, as you take that first little bit. Imagine with me a parent looking at their child who's never done a particular activity before, and they really need to get involved in this particular area, this activity. It may just be a fun recreational thing. And the parent looks at the child and says, here, son, daughter, I think you're worthless. Huh? You wouldn't say that to your kid. Not if you're normal. I think you're going to fail, but I wish you'd give it a try. You wouldn't say that to your child. Would you? Here's what you'd say to him. Son, I believe in you. I believe you can be successful in this. Sound familiar? Maybe that's something we ought to say to our kids more often. Just a thought. How about this one? I'll be there for you. I'm going to stand right there beside you, son. Daughter, I love you. I know you can accomplish this. I know you can do this great thing. I'm going to be there for you. How about this one? And this one's a little outside of our comfort zone. I want you to go do it in our name. You know what's kind of fun is my kids have got my name. I want them to be successful. Why? Because it reflects on me. Now, that's the God we serve. Listen, the God we say we serve comes to our lives and says, I have something for you, and I'm going to stand with you, and I'm going to encourage you, and I want you to do it in my name. But you're going to have to make a choice. Will you comply? Will you follow? Will you listen? See, the interesting thing about God's leading as we trust him is he's going to confirm his call in our lives. Now, what that means is this. You say, okay, I hear God calling. I hear he wants to do this. I'm going to say, okay, yes. You can be certain that if it was God calling you to do what you think God was calling you to do, he will confirm it along the way. To some degree, he will confirm it. One last thing I want you to see. Look at verse 16. Moses was confronted by God. He was called by God to lead. He was confirmed to serve. Then what do? Good thought. Thanks, God. See ya. What do you got to do? You got to comply. You got to say yes. At some point, you got to say yes and go do. So look at verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey, verse 18, and they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. Did you notice he said, the Lord, the God of the what? The Hebrews. That word, by the way, means the God from the other side of the river. Not your gods. A different God. The God from over there. So with the confirmation of God followed by a call from God to lead and confirmation promised, Moses is going to have to make a decision. He's going to decide, what am I going to do? Okay, pretty cool encounter up here. I saw a bush. It didn't burn up. It was kind of on fire. And God spoke to me, and he says he got this, and he wants me to go here. Now what do I do? At this point, there's been a fair amount of faith called on by Moses, but now we get to the real deeper point. God has promised the land that is today called Israel to his people, but before they could get there, Moses was going to have to go gather the elders of the land together, living in captivity down in Egypt, get them to agree to follow him because God was leading him, go to the Pharaoh with an outlandish request, and then plunder him. What do you do? I can imagine up to this point, Moses is kind of going, yeah, God, that sounds good, yeah. You know, my brother and my sister are living down there in Egypt, and they're in captivity, and boy, it would be nice to get them out. Yeah, I think that'd be good. But now he has to do what? He's got to go. He's got to put feet to his faith. He can't just talk about it any longer. He has to get off his behind and go. You with me? It'd be nice to get them out of that predicament down there, but at the end of the day, to go doing all that God was laying out for him must have seemed like a daunting task. By the way, when he says to Pharaoh, hey, Pharaoh, can you let us go 3 days into the journey into the wilderness? He's not saying, and we'll be back. It's kind of like looking at a friend of yours and saying, hey, sister, could I have a few seconds of your time? Has anybody ever followed up a few seconds of your time? Literally, with a few seconds of your time. No, that's exactly right. Usually it's 30 minutes. For some, an hour, you know. For a rare few, hour and a half, you know, they just keep on. That's what he's saying to them. We're going to go, and we're not coming back. We're out of here. Moses is saying, we want the people to be totally delivered from you. And by the way, we don't care if your economy is based on our work or not. We're out of here. Big deal. Moses then has to do what? Do you remember the story? He had to be the instrument through whom God brought judgment after judgment after judgment and finally ended up with the death of the firstborn in the land that were not covered by the blood of the Lamb. Here's what I want you to notice. God calls, but you have to respond. You have to respond. What I want you to see as we come to the close of this message is this. Surely God still calls to his people today. Listen, the God of the universe is still speaking to his people today. He has not gone silent. He continues to speak. He continues to talk to us. He's not dumb. He still is talking to us. And what I want you to understand is he's going to call to you, and he's calling to you, but he will never force you to respond. Yes. You need to hear that. The God of the universe will never come to you and say, you got to do it. Deal with it. He'll say to you, I want you to be involved in this. I want you to serve here. I want you to not live your life totally in obscurity in a way that doesn't bless others. What are you going to do? Moses was faced with a huge decision. Will I be obedient to God or not? He was faced with the choice to listen to the voice of God or not. And I want you to understand this morning, that's where we are every day of our lives. Will I be faithful today or not? Let me remind you of a little truth I mentioned earlier in the message. God is always at work in this world. He's moving. And he's going to accomplish his purpose on planet Earth. And his purpose on planet Earth is to redeem people and to renew people. That's his plan. And he wants people like you and me to be part of the process of building his kingdom here. But listen, he won't force you to participate. He will not come alongside you in a manner where you have to respond yes. But I got to ask you, why would anyone reject the loving call of God? I listened to a message this past week of a fellow I like to listen to, and they were talking about the two men on the cross next to Jesus. One said, "Yeah, I'll accept." And the other said, I can't say what he said in mixed company. And he said, "No." Why? See, the things of God are foolish to some, aren't they? But for many of us, the things of God are just the truth. And you know it where? Right in here. There's something about when you hear "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound," that just resonates in your heart. Something about "Lord, I lift your name on high" that just goes, yes! My challenge to you this morning is comply with God. Trust God. What holds you back? See, God chooses people in obscurity to follow him. Will you? Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word and how it speaks to us and communicates to us and calls us. God, there's many in this room who have said yes to you. They wanted salvation. They received salvation. But Father, I pray that they would go the next step of trusting you beyond eternal life to trusting you with temporal life, the life that we live here. Father, we pray for those in this room who maybe have never trusted you. God, they may be nice people, they may be moral people, they may be church people, but they don't know Jesus. Father, we pray for them that they would recognize their need for you. Father, we pray your hand to be upon this moment of invitation. We pray that you'd bless as you see fit. In Jesus' name.